Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining me today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to open our understanding today to see what is coming and how a great repetition of history is about to happen. And thank you so much, Lord, for your delivering your people out of bondage to wickedness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, okay, I'm going to share an awesome revelation with you. We called it, "Why Doth It Also Cumber the Ground?" And this was a revelation that was given to both Eve Brast and myself. She got hers on the 23rd. I didn't know about this, but on the 25th, I went out into the woods around my house, pulling vines out of the ground and off the trees, and cut down the stunted trees. And that night, the Lord spoke to me using this for a parable. So when Eve sent me her revelation, I put my notes in it, and they fit very well because they were both talking about the same thing. We were confirming one another's revelations without knowing it. So Eve said, I dreamed that I was standing outside near a small house that had white siding on it. All of the local UBM brethren were sitting in their outdoor chairs near the side of the house. This is the current smaller spiritual house that we are in before moving to the big spiritual house that we're told is coming. And we've already shared many revelations about this with you, and we have many more actually that we haven't shared. This move represents Esther, the bride, moving from the house of the women to the king's house. Praise the Lord. So God is going to fulfill the parable that he's been telling us about. He said, to our right was David sitting in a metal fold-out chair. He was sitting in a large area of ground that had been completely cleared, and all of the dead leaves had also been raked and cleared from the area. The leaves, of course, that can no longer take in the sun, sun/son. In my revelation, it was also the small stunted trees that couldn't reach the sun, sun/son. Eve went on to say the dark brown dirt was smooth and packed down. David represents Jesus and the man child Davids that are clearing out the vines and the useless undergrowth. The dark brown packed dirt represents the hardened hearts of the factious and unbelieving and apostates that is not conducive to the planting and germination of the good seed of the word. True. Jeremiah 4:3-4 came to me when I saw this. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn so that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Well, this is a true threat now today against people who are not bearing fruit, who are walking in the world, who are walking in sin, and claiming to be Christians. And Eve had for this part of the text Luke 13:6-9, which fits really good. And he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground? Remember that. And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit thenceforth, well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. Well, that's very interesting that she got that text and not knowing what was happening to me. This is the text that kept coming to me when I was clearing the vines and the leaves and the stunted trees that were in the woods around my house. And, you know, as far as giving these unfruitful people another chance, we've, of course, done that many times, but they refuse to grow up in God. The stunted trees had no foliage and were dead or dying because they were close to larger trees that were drinking in the sustenance from the ground, which those who are partaking of the benefits of the kingdom, right? And the smaller trees were not. And also the foliage on the vines was blocking the sun, S-U-N/S-O-N, from reaching the healthy trees. And I kept hearing the whole time I was clearing this thing, why doth it also cumber the ground? In other words, this is good soil, wasted space on these trees and on the vines. Wasted. Why doth it also cumber the ground? It just kept coming to my mind the whole time I was working out there, you know. So I cut them down. And the larger trees will get more sun and water and grow better and healthier. In that night, I was shown that the stunted trees and the vines were the faction and the fruitless. The vines that I cut, like honeysuckle, are parasitic. They feed on the trees. On their own, they can't lift themselves off the ground because they're earthly. They climb a healthy tree that reaches towards heaven and towards the sun, S-O-N, in order to strangle it. I've had to cut trees down, pretty good-sized trees, with these vines in there. And the only foliage left would be the foliage that was on the vine, not the foliage of the tree. It killed that. They climb a healthy tree that reaches towards heaven to strangle it and to block the sun, S-U-N/S-O-N, so that it starves and dies. And we've had people who attach themselves to us in this way. They're feeding themselves. They're not feeding and blessing others. And they never bore fruit. And they lived in sin. And the Father had to uproot them through faction. It was a perfect spirit to separate them from his body. So I uprooted as many honeysuckle vines as possible, ripped them out the ground and off the trees and so on and so forth. And when pulling up the roots of these vines, which go out in every direction, and many times they come from a larger root ball, which I found some of them tremendously big root balls in the ground with the root where the root had been enlarged. And out from this springs all these other vines and goes out 40 feet in every direction, you know. And in the night, when the Lord brought this to mind, I was reminded of the deep state faction and their underground cities and tunnels that are going out from them in every direction, just like the roots. And some of you may not know this. I think most of you probably do, that this administration has the military invading these and blowing up the cities and the tunnels, setting their captive trafficked children and women free. In other words, uprooting them. That's exactly what's happening in the faction on the other side here in the parallel. So, Father, using my actions to uproot the vines as a parable of uprooting the church faction and apostates is a parallel, and it fits very well. Eve said, there was a large fire pit between us and David that was surrounded by large white stones the size of basketballs. Well, I believe that the righteous are the white stones. Revelation 2 and 17 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna. Now, you know, I want to tell you, some of the wicked have received the hidden manna, and it makes them responsible. They understood it. They rejoiced in it. Then they rebelled against it. So they were responsible more than other people out there who have never understood these things. To him that overcometh will I give of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. There it is. And upon the stone a new name written. And, you know, name is nature, character, and authority of the Lord, right? Which no one knoweth but he that receiveth it. You know what? The overcomers will know the name. The wicked will not. They generally choose another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit. And, you know, this was a fire pit, so these have the Holy Spirit fire in their midst. In other words, this was a circle of the white stones, and in the middle was this fire pit. For burning up what? Oh, the stuff you clear out of the jungle, right? The stuff that has to be cut down, right? Matthew 3:11 says, I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Many people ask me, well, what's that fire, David? Well, the Holy Spirit is for power to endure the fiery trial that burns up the wood, hay, and stubble of the old life. And in some cases, it just burns people up because they don't have any new life. 1 Corinthians 3 and 12 says, but if any man buildeth on the foundation gold, silver, costly stones, those are all very good, right? Or wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. Yes, fire won't hurt the gold and the silver and the precious stones. But it will take out completely the wood, hay, and the stubble. And it goes on to say, and the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. Yes, I can see people who have been devastated and taken out by the fire. They've been burned, and they don't have any fruit. And they've turned back to the world, even though they still profess to be Christians, but they're worldly and wicked and act wickedly and full of lust. He said, close behind David was the edge of a forest. Well, that's exactly the situation I have here, kind of. All the way around my house is a forest, right? The stones closest to the fire represent the bride of Christ, whose flesh has been offered as a continual burnt offering to God in sanctified living. And these stones remind me of the parable of the tower in the Shepherd of Hermas. Well, that's very interesting because what I thought when I read this part is the tower is the bride, it born again Jerusalem, born from above Jerusalem. Micah 4 and 8 says, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion," that's the bride, "unto thee shall it come, yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." So, you know that John saw that Zion, or Jerusalem, was the bride. So the tower is made up of the individual white or holy stones of the bride. Okay? In the parable was an old woman. She's talking about in the parable of the Shepherd of Hermas, which is extremely good writing. Outside of the scriptures, for a prophetic writing, it's my favorite, I think. It certainly demands repentance and faith. So she said in the parable was an old woman representing the, I believe, ancient and true church, explaining how the different stones were either suitable for the building of the tower or they were rejected because of irregularities in shape or having cracks in them. The edge of the forest represents the fact that we are at the edge of the start of the tribulation. That's true. It's very close now. Here is that portion of the parable of the tower in the Shepherd of Hermas. And in the text, I'll give you that link so you can study it. It's actually on our site. It's tremendous. Okay, this is chapter 2, 10 and 4. It says, "Then she again took me by the hand." This is talking about the church, the one who represented the church here, the ancient church, the true church, the one we must get back to, right? "Took me by the hand and raised me and seateth me on the couch at the left hand, and while she herself sat on the right. And lifting up a certain glistening rod, she said unto me, Seest thou a great thing? And I say to her, Lady, I see nothing. She said to me, Look thou, dost thou not see in front of thee a great tower being builded upon the waters?" That represents the word of God. The tower of the flock, the bride, is built on the word. "Of glistening square stones?" She's asking Hermas. And then verse 5. "Now the tower was being builded four square by six young men that came with her." I think they probably represent angels. Okay. "And countless other men were bringing stones, some of them from the deep." In other words, down under the water. "And others from the land, and were handing them to the six young men, and they took them and builded." Mm-hmm. So they took some from the land and some from the deep. And 6 says, "The stones that were dragged from the deep," that means dead to self by obedience to the word. Our baptism, of course, is a baptism of the washing of the water with the word, putting to death the old life as we submit to it, right? You go down under the water, you submit, you come up, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You go down the old man, you come up the new man, right? Amen. So that's where these stones were being taken from, the deep. And she said, "They placed these in every case, just as they were, into the building, for they had been shaped, they fitted in their joining with the other stones, and they adhered so closely one with another that their joining could not possibly be detected. In other words, there was no faction between them. There was no division between them. They loved each other. They fulfilled the law of Christ. And so they were put right into the building, which represents the bride. And the building of the tower appeared as if it were built of one stone. Remember what Jesus prayed? Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. The stones with the cracks and the deformities and all that doesn't permit this to look like one tower. Right? And so they have to be removed. So it said in verse 7, but the other stones, which were brought from the dry land, no water, they were not baptized unto death in the water of the word, in other words, right? When these were brought from the dry land, and some they threw away, and some they put into the building, and others they broke in pieces and threw to a distance, from the tower. Okay, then 7, chapter 7 and 15 and 5. Still importunate, I asked her further whether all of these stones that were rejected and would not fit into the building of the tower, that was repentance, and they had a place in this tower. And she said, they can repent, but they cannot be fitted into this tower. And I do say, and I've said for a long time, there is a deadline for coming into the bride. It has to be the beginning of the marriage feast, because the bride is considered to be the bride at the beginning of the marriage feast, which is at the beginning of the 7 days. So there is a deadline to go into that tower, and the rest are rejected. And then verse 6 of this chapter 7, it says, yet they shall be fitted into another place much more humble. In other words, they're not going to be in the bride, very clearly. But not until they have undergone torments. That's the tribulation. This is why the church is going into the tribulation. Not until they have undergone torments and have fulfilled the days of their sins. That's that 7-year tribulation. Each one of those is a day in Daniel's 70th week, right? The days of their sins. And they shall be changed. In other words, repent. For this reason, because what is repentance? I mean, people don't know what repentance is. I've had people try to sneak back in who were factioned from us, and they were still in criticism and unforgiveness and never repented of their sins. They wanted to come be let back in. I said, no, you haven't confessed your sin. And you don't believe in your sin. You don't believe it is a sin. No, you know. So, and they shall be changed, meaning repent, for this reason, because they participated in the righteous word. You have to act on the word. The people that don't obey the word, they're rejected from this tower of the flock, which is the bride. And then, and of course, the bride is the one who's going to escape the troubles of the tribulation. She's gone through all this before the tribulation starts. She's perfected and matured and beautiful. Well, I don't say completely perfected, but I do say she's a 60-fold at that time. She's beautiful and on her way, bearing fruit and so on. And then shall it befall them to be relieved from their torments. In other words, when they fulfill the days of their torment, they can return, but they can't be in that tower. Okay. If the evil deeds, listen to this now. She is still explaining what repentance is. Okay. If the evil deeds that they have done come into their heart, but if these come not into their heart, they are not saved by reason of the hardness of their hearts. I mean, I got to tell you, I see that they have no conscience of sin. See, if a person repents, they now have a conscience of sin. Their conscience is the conscience of the Bible. If they don't ever admit their sin, they haven't repented. They won't even be in the humble place, much less the bride. So Eve went on to say, "We were all dressed for cool weather with hats, scarves, gloves, coats, and jackets. And David was wearing a dark blue jacket, which represents heavenly, and blue jeans." She has a note here. Winter time represents a time of tribulation. Yes, it does, because Matthew 24:20-24. "And pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on a Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." For the elect's sake, those days of what? Tribulation, persecution, so on and so forth, are going to be shortened. But not for the rest of the people. And some of them will never learn, even at the end of their days of tribulation and persecution, will they learn. And so they're reprobated. Verse 23, "Then if any man shall say lo, here is the Christ, or here, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." So, it's not possible for the elect to be led astray, but if it were possible, they would be led astray. It's that strong of a delusion. Who is going to be taken down? Everybody but the elect. He went on to say, "I watched as David took a box of matches out of his left coat pocket. He held it up for all to see with his left hand." Remember, I've talked to you about the left hand of God, how it's a hand of judgment, and the right hand of God is the hand of blessing. Well, listen. And then he took out a match and struck it, and he looked at us, and he smiled as he held the burning match for a second, and then he tossed it into the fire pit with his left hand and set it ablaze. Okay, so what does this mean? The burning up of the wood, hay, and stubble of the dead trees in the midst of the pit separates the fruitless tares from the wheat. Just like cutting that down out of the forest or out of the woods, you know, it has to be done. Luke 12:48-52 says, "But he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." So there are a lot of people that are ignorant of the things that we study. Okay? They'll be beaten with few stripes. "And to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." In other words, those that understood, those that studied with us and turned away from the truth, that's an entirely different situation. And it says, "To whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more." So those who have heard the truth and rebel will be beaten with many stripes. And of course, if they don't repent at the end of that, they're just totally reprobated forever. 49. "I came to cast fire upon the earth." There it is. "And what do I desire if it is already kindled?" Well, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. The fire is a good thing. It's a good thing to the righteous because their own personal wood, hay, and stubble is burned up. It's a good thing for the righteous when the wicked, who are wood, hay, and stubble, are burned up. They're there to poison and to kill the good trees. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. There's that water. And how am I straightened till it be accomplished? Think ye that I have come to give peace in the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. The first thing he has to do is separate the wheat from the tares. For there shall be from henceforth five in one house divided against, and three against two, and two against three. Yes. God is coming to make division. He's coming to take all of his sheep out of the fold and leave the rest, right? And he said, we see here that God's cup of judgment is in his left hand. And in other words, the man-child is not coming just to bless and to raise up the church, but to bring judgment, just like the man-child Moses and the man-child Joseph and all the man-childs, types of the man-childs in the Old Testament. And he will pour it out upon the wicked. Yes. The dead branches that have lost their spiritual lives and do not benefit or bear fruit for the body of Christ will be bundled together and cast into the fire to be burned, as Jesus said. John 15, 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, in other words, if he doesn't stay in Christ, he's talking about somebody who is in the beginning is in Christ. But as the parable of the sower points out, three out of four turn away from the word and don't bear fruit. If a man abide not in me, in other words, stay in me, he is cast forth as a branch. There you go. And is withered. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There's your fire pit. And when a person has been dealt with over and over and refuses to submit to the word, they are reprobated and they lose any conscience of the word. And he said, we all kind of gasped and drew back a little and ducked our heads. You know, this is a witness to the righteous. When you see the wicked becoming reprobate, as when you look on the news and you see these crazy people out there that are the most hypocritical people in the whole earth, you know, judging a man, in particular Trump, for what they are doing. You know, the Lord said in Romans chapter 2, if you judge others and you're doing the same thing, how are you going to escape judgment? You can't escape judgment. So she said, we all kind of gasped and drew back a little and ducked our heads and held up our arms to shield our faces. And as he did this, waiting for the rush of heat from the fire. Yeah. And she put a note here. This fire represents not only a judgment on the wicked and the faction in the church, but also represents the fire of the end time revival that is coming at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. And how does it come? According to this revelation, it's coming through the man, child, and bride. That's how the revival is going to come. And she gives Jeremiah 15:10 through 17. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Oh boy. You know, Jeremiah was a man-child of his day, and he's a type of the end-time man-child. And he said, I have not lent, neither have men lent to me, and yet every one of them doth curse me. The Lord said, verily I will strengthen thee for good. Verily, I will cause the enemy to make supplication unto thee in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Can one break iron, even iron from the north, and brass? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give for a spoil without price, and that for all thy sins in all thy borders. Talking about all the wicked that came against Jeremiah, falsely accused him, lied to him, persecuted him, so on and so forth. And I will make them to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. There it is, the fire burning up the wicked who have persecuted the man-child. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me. This is a visitation of the Lord. When the man-child is anointed, this is a visitation of the Lord. Visit me and avenge me of my persecutors. Notice that the Lord is using the man-child David's to burn the wicked. Notice in this parable. And avenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered reproach. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words were unto me a joy and a rejoicing of the heart. Some people love the Word of God. They love truth. They love to walk in righteousness. It's their sport. Some people sport to do evil. They think it's cool to be a fool. So, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of them that make merry, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. And she also got Obadiah 1:17-18. But in Mount Zion there shall be those that escape, and it shall be holy. Who is going to escape the beast here? The bride. Notice, in Mount Zion there shall be those that escape, and it shall be holy. You know, when the Assyrian army came in Joel chapter 2, they came to capture Zion. They had already captured the rest of apostate Israel, which represents apostate church. They had already captured the rest of them. They were burning them in Joel chapter 2. And then they came to Jerusalem, the bride, to do the same thing. And the holy people were praying, and God smote that Assyrian army. He smote the northern army, Joel chapter 2. And then a great revival ensued. Why? Because the man, child, and bride were now freed to begin this anointed season. And that's where the revival is going to be coming from, or through, I should say. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Oh, praise God. The church, those that represent the church, Israel, that represents the church, are going to now partake of their possessions. See, now, in the tribulation period at that time, the people of God are going to have new leadership, as we'll cover in just a minute. And because the old leadership has been removed by the beast. Yeah. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. Esau represents, you know, those who hated their brother. They represent the faction. And they shall burn among them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining up to the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Everyone, I say, out there who is a member of the house of Esau, repent now and come out, because there's a great destruction coming. Come out from among them and be separate. The morning prayer meeting, after I received that revelation in the night. Seven times in the morning prayer meeting, we received by faith at random verses that spoke about the burning up of the wicked and the faction. And then the following morning, it started again. How is that possible? I'll give you the couple from the following morning. I could put all of them in here, but it would take too long. Psalm 118, 8 through 13. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's what happened when they went down to Egypt, right? It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. There it is. Cut them off. They compassed me about. Yea, they compassed me about. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. That's the fruitless trees there. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. The fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. Thou didst thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. And another one. Psalm 21, 7 through 9. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the loving kindness of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thy hand will find out all thine enemies. How is this being proven? Well, it's obvious. Thy right hand will find out those that hate thee. Thou wilt make them as a fiery furnace in the time of thine anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. So it was here that I got a word from the Lord. He spoke this text to me about this revelation. Listen carefully. In this revelation, the quote, spreading vine of low stature, unquote, was apostate Israel as a type of the apostate church, which rebelled against Babylon, by the way, which God put over them for their apostasy. And this is happening today. You see, there are people who are supposed to be under Babylon because they are a part of Babylon and a part of the dragon, which tries to devour the man, child, and the woman. You see, they're put there by God. He commanded them to submit to Babylon. This is not true of the righteous. This is true of the apostates. And then they went to Egypt to trust in the old man, you know, to save them from Babylon. And so Babylon destroyed them. Now we know Babylon deep state is coming to destroy apostate Christianity. We've shown it to you over and over and over. He's going to start with the leadership. So here's the text that the Lord gave me, Ezekiel 17, 1 through 24. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the Son of Man, put forth a riddle, speak a parable unto the house of Israel. Now, of course, this was apostate Israel, and it represents in our day the apostate church. Things that happen unto them are for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, the Bible says. And say, thus saith the Lord, a great eagle with great wings and long pinions full of feathers, which had divers colors. That's Babylon, what we call the deep state. That's it. The ones that have been ruling over God's people in this country for so long. Came unto Lebanon and took the top of the cedar. In other words, Babylon infiltrated the apostate church and took captive its leadership. 4. He cropped off the topmost of the young twigs thereof, and carried it unto a land of traffic. That was the apostate leadership that was taken captive to Babylonish religion. He set it in a city of merchants. That's Babylon's habit of buying and selling, which the apostate church loves to do, instead of just believing and acting and giving, you know. Five, he took also the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful soil. He placed it beside many waters. He didn't put them in the waters, but he placed them beside the waters. The waters were there. He set it as a willow tree. In other words, they were in captivity. And it grew and became a what? A spreading vine of low stature. Under the tutelage of Babylon and the infiltration of Babylon into the church, it became a spreading vine of low stature. In other words, it could no longer rule itself by God and could not lift itself up off the ground. It was earthly. Whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. You know, they pledged allegiance to the flag. After I became a Christian, I never did that because I had an idea who the flag actually was. I didn't do it. I didn't teach other people to do it. Whose branches turned towards him, and the roots thereof were under him. Under him. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. And there was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. Okay, how is this? Two great eagles? Well, Egypt, where they were in bondage to the old man who once died in the baptism at the Red Sea, was this other great eagle. They leaned on the power of Egypt to save them from Babylon. This is who this was. Now you got two great eagles. And behold, this vine did bend its roots towards him. Oh my goodness. God forbade them to ever go back that way. When he took them out of Egypt, he said, never go back that way. Which is what? It represented the place where they were in bondage to the old man, not serving God in the wilderness, right? Never go back that way. So they did. They went back. This is a falling away. And shot forth its branches towards him from the beds of its plantation, that he might water it. Well, now notice carefully. Both of these beast entities are called great eagles, which is the United States. You know the great eagle, the United States, both of these. We're talking about a civil war in the midst of the United States. Do you see it going on? So we're in this parable, you see. And let me say this. I don't say this to disparage what the Lord is doing through the right. I think it's going to be helpful to Christianity. I agree with it because they are permissive of Christians. The left is so totally anti-Christ. So, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend right now. But I want to tell you, don't you worship the right wing either. Because right does not make Christian. You understand? It's not, most of the people on the right are not Christian. Right? So we need to remember that. Now, we know that God sent Cyrus to set the people of God free to go back and build their promised land, and then he footed the bill for it. So God blessed him for blessing his people, didn't he? I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. Now we know the people on the other side are cursed because they curse us, right? Like Jeremiah said. So just remember that, okay? Okay. Because you might pledge allegiance to the right, that would be wrong. Verse 8. It was planted in a good soil by many waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, and that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, thus saith the Lord, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof, and cut off the fruit thereof, that it may wither, that all its fresh spring leaves may wither? And not by a strong arm or much people can it be raised up from the roots thereof. In other words, God will judge the apostate vine that turns to trust in the arm of the flesh. God wants to teach his people not to put their trust nor pledge their allegiance to anybody on this earth or any nation on this earth or any even conservative right-wing people on this earth. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither? When the east wind toucheth it, it shall wither in the beds where it grew. So it turned to Egypt and withered. And what happened? Well, you can see what Babylon decided to do to these people who rebelled against it. And God permitted it. I want to say, Babylon has no power over the righteous and the pure. Their power is what's given to them over the apostate people of God. This was the judgment that God put on the apostate people of God. Now they're rebelling against the one who has been given to judge them. And God said, nope, it's not going to work. I'll spank you. I told you to submit to the king of Babylon. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know ye not that what these things mean? He's going to give you the interpretation, same one I gave you. Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon, the great eagle, came to Jerusalem and took the king thereof and the princes thereof and brought them to him to Babylon. Well, guess what? The leadership of apostate Christianity is Babylon. They have been swallowed up by Babylon. It's contrary. They're the beast. And these people are the beast. And they're rolling over God's people who need a new leadership. And they're going to get it. So follow with me. And he took of the seed royal and made a covenant with him. And he also brought him under an oath and took away the might of the land. He did. He made an agreement with the apostate leadership of Israel. And that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up. Okay, so God is humbling the apostate Christians that they are not able to lift themselves up in that Babylonish doctrine, this harlot doctrine, right, that they're being taught. And the harlot institutions which they're a part of. But that by keeping his covenant, it might stand. But he, that is the apostates, rebelled against him, that is the deep state Babylon, in sending his ambassadors into Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Shall he break the covenant and yet escape? See, God told them to obey and submit to the king of Babylon, and he made an agreement with them, and they broke it. Now, I know there's a deeper revelation here, but I'm just following down this one vein here I want you to see. The apostates were given over to be ruled by deep state Babylon, by the edict of God himself. He told them to submit to Babylon as their crucifixion and punishment for apostasy. And every time, you'll notice, when the people of God apostatized, he brought a beast to conquer them. And that beast ruled over them until they repented. And have they repented? No, they have not. So he's still ruling over them. This is God who gave them this edict. Only the righteous who trust in the arm of God can legally escape this curse. That's the only ones. And she got the word in Obadiah that in Mount Zion, there shall be those that escape. In Mount Zion, that's the bride. Verse 16, and as I live, says the Lord, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, their puppet government. Did you know that Babylon has a puppet government in the pulpits of apostate Christianity? Yes. Whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company help him in the war when they cast up mounds to build forts and to cut off many persons. There it is. Cut off the apostate trees, right? For he hath despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and behold, he hath given his hand. And yet hath he done all these things. He shall not escape. Apostate leadership and the people who are their mighty men shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised and my covenant that he hath broken, I will even bring it upon his own head, and I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will enter into judgment with him there for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me. And all his fugitives and all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered towards every wind. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. So the false leadership and its mighty men are destroyed by Babylon. And here's the good part, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord, I will also take of the lofty top of the cedar, and will set it, I will crop off the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one. And I will plant it upon a high and lofty mountain. Well, this is the Saviors who come on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, which is the faction and rebellious. And this is the man-child reformer ministries to replace the false leaders, and so that they can bring the people into the wilderness tribulation. Moses, you know, took the leadership of God's people and brought them out of Egypt. There you go. 23. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. That's this new leadership. And it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all the birds of every wing. In the shade of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and have exalted the low tree, and have dried up the green tree, and made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and have done it. Oh, yes, you have, Lord. You are the mighty God. We put our trust in you, and we thank you so much, Father, for your good works. And, well, Father, I ask you to bless Michael Hare and the brethren that are joining together. Pour forth your spirit among them and bless them mightily and deliver them from all their enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, folks.